seem like you weren't up here for the whole time. Well, hey, as I said earlier, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here this morning, and I am so glad that we are able to come together and boldly worship Jesus as a church every week. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, we are going to take a little bit of time this morning before our baptisms to look at obedience. Obedience. And if there's anything that you take away from this morning, it's that lifelong obedience is a fundamental mark of being a Christian. Lifelong obedience to Jesus, specifically, is a fundamental mark of being a Christian. Okay? There's nothing outside of this that we should pursue prior to being obedient to our King. I've entitled this message, To the King. Now, I've talked about this phrase, to the King, before, but I think it's a really perfect phrase for us to use this morning as we're understanding obedience. Now, the phrase, to the King, it's an old medieval phrase. I've talked about this before. I will undeniably continue to talk about this. But my favorite book and movie series of all time, by far, bar none, Lord of the Rings. Yes. Who's with me? Let me see him. All right, good. You're all my new favorite people. I love the Lord of the Rings. I think it's fantastic. Now, like Lord of the Rings or other medieval-esque movies, you always have these huge fight scenes. Unless it is the Lord of the Rings extended edition, then it's just a 25-hour long fight scene, but that's aside the point. But in all of these movies, like Lord of the Rings, Narnia, and other movies of the sort, there's always that big fight scene, and the armies, they're facing off against each other. They're ready to charge. They're all lined up. Everyone's getting ready. And there's always one guy in the front, and he yells one thing right before they go. And he yells, I'm not going to do it because all of your eardrums will explode, but he yells the phrase, to the King. And that is everyone's cue to go. Now, when we watch these battles and we hear the phrase, to the King, rightfully so, we assume that all the soldiers are willing to lay their life down for the King. But see, this phrase, to the King, is not actually only used in battles. See, in monarchies, especially around medieval times, to say things like to the King or to the Queen was a regular phrase used in culture. And this phrase means not only will I die for you, my King, at the most extreme sense, such as battle, but it also means that I will orient my life primarily to the things that my King wants. The goals of my King, what my King likes, his values, what he doesn't like. When we say things, or when people would say things like to the King, they would identify with the King. They will do as he commands. His will becomes your will. See, it's this deep sense of imitation and obedience that what my King says comes first in life above all else, to the point that if you did not hold this perspective, it would be considered treason, that you were against the King. Now, I like this phrase, to the King, because I think it's a great phrase to sum up what we are called to as Christians, and that is this life of obedience, walking always towards Jesus, imitating him, growing in him, and obeying him. See, obedience is not just doing what someone says. If I tell you, hey, go do this thing and you do it, yeah, you're listening, but I wouldn't call that obedience. See, obedience is when we take this posture of wanting to always follow someone or grow under someone, to imitate them. So obedient children to their parents are kids who hold the things that their parents say in high esteem and what their parents call them and teach them to do. And this isn't just tasks in life. This is things like your kids hold the same values that you do. They appreciate the things that you do. They honor you. They follow what you say. See, that is obedience, not just doing what somebody tells you to do. And see, for us as believers, obedience is the daily task of pursuing Jesus, of always growing in him, seeking him out. This phrase, to the king, if I were to say it for me, well, I do have a king, and his name is Jesus. And for me to say to the king means that each and every day of my life, my number one priority when I wake up ought to be that I will serve and obey and walk with my King. See, the reality for any human that has or will ever exist is that you do have a King. You do. See, the fundamental question asked of the gospel is whether or not you will recognize that you have a King. Because at the end of your life, on Judgment Day, our judgment comes down to two choices. Did you follow him or did you not? And so for the believer, we have this joy, this priority in life to live for our King, who is Jesus. Lifelong obedience to Jesus is a fundamental mark of being a Christian. So if you will, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read a very familiar story. Turn to the right page here. And this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. This is taking place in Acts, and at this point, the church is growing, and there's many teachers and disciples who are going out. The disciples are preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. The church is growing and developing, and what's crucial is that church leaders are being sent out all over the world. So we come to this small narrative of transformation and baptism. Now, often when we look at this passage, we focus on baptism, and we're going to do that today because, well, it is Baptism Sunday. But also, there's this other half to it where Philip actually models what obedience to Jesus looks like over time. We're going to look at these two. We're going to do kind of a brief character study for each of these guys to see what it looks like to grow in obedience from faith to abiding faithfully with Jesus. So please turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And let's read through verse 40. The Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south down the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage that scripture, the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, this is an amazing story. I love this. It's actually wild, especially like Philip just vanished. He was just gone. Could you imagine? You get saved and then you get baptized and the dude that was there just vanishes. But like I said, we're going to look at these both characters to get a just brief glimpse of what obedience through life looks at. So first, we're going to look at the Ethiopian. And what we see here with this Ethiopian is this perspective where we see the king and we follow the king. Now so Philip's on his way. He's been sent out on this journey. They are in the middle of the desert. And he comes upon this chariot. Now, this official, it says that he is over all of the treasury. Okay, so he is in charge of the queen's cash. He is extremely important. Now, I find it humorous what he's reading. Of all things for this Ethiopian official to be reading, he is reading the foremost prophecy in Isaiah of Jesus going to die on the cross for our sins. He is literally reading the prophecy of the gospel. Now, I love it, though. I'm a very visual person. I just imagine Philip coming down the road, and he looks, and he sees this guy just like... Suffering, sir? What? And so Philip walks up and he just kind of goes, "Hey, what you reading there?" And I find it amazing that Philip, one, is able to hear that he is reading Isaiah 53. And this Ethiopian, he's very honest. He says, "Look, I'm reading this Old Testament text, and I have no idea what it's saying. I have no idea." So the first thing we see is this openness. Before he's even saved, there's this openness to following Jesus. Asking these questions, what is going on here? What is this? He asks for help in understanding the text. You know, I think all too often when we have questions about faith, or look, like I'll be the first to tell you, there are some rather confusing passages in the Bible. I'll be the first to admit that. I've had questions. I know we've all had questions, either in reading or just in our faith. Do not let those questions hinder your faith. Do not let them squash your passion to follow Jesus. Do not let them become a deterrent for drawing near to Him. See, even before coming to faith, the Ethiopian was asking good questions. He was curious, and he asked. Let that be a model. Ask your questions. So he asked, and so Philip explains what this passage is all about. And once he hears and understands that Isaiah 53 is talking about how Jesus will go to the cross as a servant to die on behalf of all the people in the world, paying the price due for our sin, Philip takes this opportunity to preach the gospel, to show prophecy fulfilled, to where this Ethiopian takes the first two steps in obedience to Jesus, and that's trusting him and getting baptized. He hears the gospel and he receives it. And this is our first step in obedience to Jesus. It's recognizing and believing that you have a king who has died on the cross for your sin, and in him there is life. And we receive that through nothing but faith in him. He puts his faith in Jesus. He says, I'm yours, Jesus. And I love it. Out of his excitement, do you want to know how we know that this Ethiopian was so obedient to Jesus? He's like, I want to get baptized. We need water. We are in a desert, but we need to go find water right now because I want to be baptized. He takes these initial two steps, coming to faith and getting baptized. Do you know why baptism is the first step of obedience in the life of a believer? It's not primarily for us as the church to see that somebody has put their faith in Jesus. It's an important, it is a public declaration of your faith. But remember, it was just two of them there. They weren't getting baptized in front of a whole congregation. See, baptism is first and foremost for the believer. Because it is them in their heart saying, I am a follower of Jesus. Symbolizing, just as Jesus died and rose, I die to myself and I rise with him. This is why we practice baptism by immersion. Because we're symbolizing that I'm dying to myself and I'm risen with Christ, as we see in Ephesians. See, baptism, first and foremost, is the believer in their heart saying, I am one with Jesus. I am following him. I am his. And he is mine. I love that it's almost as they are saying, I am for the king. It is a declaration of obedience. It is a physical action saying, yes, I will follow this Jesus. And when we confess with our mouth and our heart that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that we trust and we receive him. And then what's amazing is that when we get baptized, we actually are declaring that we will live for him. And now we are just taking these steps in walking in obedience to Jesus. See, putting your faith in Jesus and getting baptized are not the only steps in obedience to Jesus. They're the first steps. It's what gets the ball rolling. It's like when you're teaching a kid how to ride a bike, you got to give them that little push so they get that, you know, at the beginning it's like it's doing this and you have to get that momentum. They fear going faster, but you're like, no, go faster. I promise it'll be smoother. And so you give them that little push and the wobble starts to go away, and suddenly with that momentum, they're riding smooth. And those first two steps, it's like our momentum into learning what it's like to be obedient to Jesus. And then we walk a faithful life in that. Coming to faith and getting baptized, the first steps in learning how to be obedient to Jesus. And then in our text, we see Philip. Now we see Philip, who is this faithful follower of Jesus, a teacher. He's going and he's spreading the gospel, right? Somebody who's walking with Jesus. And he demonstrates, I think, the back half, which is the rest of our lives as Christians. So look here, our second thing that we see is that we abide with the king and we grow his kingdom. Philip models three things, and that is abiding in Christ through the Holy Spirit, spending time in God's word and in prayer, and preaching the gospel. See, after we come to faith, we get baptized, it's kind of like the, now what? Well, here's what you do. You spend time with God. You abide or you rest in him. We draw near to him. We learn from him. We learn who he is. We seek him out. We want his will. We live for the king. And that is this lifelong learning of what it means to be fully obedient to Jesus. See, verse 29, it actually tells us one of the most profound aspects of obedience as a Christian, and that is when you rest and you abide in Jesus, you actually become more in tune with the Holy Spirit. Look here. It says the Spirit, excuse me, I lost my place. Where did we go? There we are. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Do you think if Philip wasn't close to Jesus, if he wasn't seeking out the Spirit, that he would have such a deep relationship with God? No, he wouldn't. But Philip, there's so much even in this one verse that tells me that Philip is so in tune with his God. He is so connected that he's listening for the command of the Spirit at all points. He shows us that obedience, it looks like listening to God always. See, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God indwells in us. If you have put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. To use the line from The Lion King. But it's true. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. And He seals us. You cannot lose your salvation. For we have been sealed with the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit guides us. Throughout every day of your life. And it's your job to listen. Obedience looks like listening and abiding and resting in God. And listening and seeking Him out. Connecting with Him. Philip teaches us that obedience truly does look like having a relationship with God. Secondly, Philip demonstrates a knowledge of Scripture. And this is something that only comes from spending time in Scripture. Look again, verse 30. He says, then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, I want to make something very clear. Nobody has to memorize the entire Bible in order to be effective at evangelism. Okay? However, there is something to note that Philip was able to hear Scripture and know what the Ethiopian was reading. I think this shows an investment in God's Word. To the point where I know for many in this room, you can hear things from the Bible. And even though you may not be able to say the exact verse, you know, oh, yes, 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 I know what this is. And see, that's the hope of believers. Remember, the original manuscripts of the Bible did not have chapters or verses. They were letters and manuscripts. Those came later. So for us to read God's Word and to know the overarching points and the ideas and understand the narrative and understand how everything connects, all these things come from spending time in it, studying it, drawing near to Him. And Philip here shows that, well, I mean, just think of it this way. Imagine if he didn't spend ample time in Scripture. Imagine if he didn't know what this Ethiopian was reading. It would be far more difficult for him to explain. But I think a life of devoting himself to the Old Testament and understanding God's revealed Word was a crucial aspect in being able to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian. Obedience, it looks like spending time with God in His Word and through prayer. And finally, Philip shows us that for the believer, that obedience to Jesus means obeying His command to make disciples. See, before Jesus ascended into heaven, He gave a command. And He said, go into the world and do what? Make disciples. Go preach the gospel. Go tell the world about me. This is our job. If we are obedient to the King, we do and carry out the tasks that we have been given. And Philip does exactly that. What does he do? He preaches the gospel and he leads someone to faith. Now, our job is not to guarantee that everyone you preach the gospel to will be saved, because you will be rejected at times. But remember, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the King. And it's our job to faithfully preach about our King. Obedience looks like intentionally taking advantage of opportunities to preach the gospel. And this is our joy. See, to come to faith, to take the step of baptism, to study God's word, to draw near to Him in prayer, to abide in Him, to make disciples. See, these are our jobs and our duties, but our joys as Christians. And when we take part in these, I promise you that you will find a joy in a life of obedience to our King. So again, before we move to this time of celebrating baptism, I want to just look at these last four things, and these phases of obedience. First off, as we said, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, the first step in obedience to your King is to trust in Him. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose on the third day, effectively paying the price. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and He rose again on the third day, effectively paying the price due for all our sin. And He says, whoever trusts in Me receives the gift of grace and life. The first step in obedience to your King is to trust Him. Secondly, is to get baptized. To declare to yourself and others that I am a follower of Jesus and I will live a life of obedience to my King, being transformed by Him and used for His purposes until I get to be with Him. Thirdly, abide in Him. Jesus says, abide in Me, be connected to Me, rest in Me. Spend time searching His word in prayer every day. Build that relationship that the God of the universe wants with you. And lastly, obedience necessitates making disciples, taking every opportunity that we can to preach the gospel so that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunity to hear the gospel, so that ultimately the kingdom is growing and we're equipping one another, praising Jesus, building a kingdom, and anxiously looking forward to the day that He returns to take us home. A life of obedience to Jesus is a necessary mark of being a Christian. The musicians can come on up as we continue in worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank You for this morning. We do thank You for this time. And now as we sing and as we celebrate those who are taking the step in baptism, Lord, I pray that we would celebrate well, that we would see their intent to be obedient to You, that they are proclaiming they are Yours. And God, may we walk faithfully with You each and every day of our lives. We pray for Your blessing on this time together. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.